Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, March 27th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Dr. Timothy Parsh from Bethel Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Florida. Good morning, Pastor Parsh.
Good morning. Good morning to all of you.
Thank you. It's good to have you with us this morning. How are things in Clearwater, Florida today?
Clearwater, Florida is filled with a lot of spring breakers coming down here to enjoy our beautiful Gulf Coast beaches in Clearwater.
I bet. They're avoiding the snow we have here in St. Louis today.
I heard your temperature, 33 degrees or something like that?
34 right now and a little bit of snow. It's not sticking to anything, really, other than maybe a few cars. But it was a little bit of a surprise this morning to get up and find snow on my drive-in.
I bet. Even this late after spring started, correct?
Indeed. Well, tell us about Bethel Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Florida.
We just celebrated last Sunday our 40th anniversary, and in that celebration, the congregation was kind enough to celebrate my 40th anniversary in the ministry. I came to Florida straight out of the SEM in St. Louis in 1974, and I've been at Bethel for 28 years. Bethel's a great congregation, just a fantastic congregation, about 900 people, many, many snowbirds, people that come from the Midwest, obviously, and they're a huge factor in our congregational family. Great congregation. We got a new young associate pastor, Eric Eichinger, who's going to be taking over senior pastor for me at the end of April. So I'm looking forward to slowing down a little bit.
Well, very good. Glad to hear that you are there in beautiful, sunny Florida and delivering God's good gifts. And congratulations on those milestones, both you and the congregation.
Thank you.
To give thanks to God for those celebrations, certainly.
Absolutely. Indeed. Thank you.
Today we are studying Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 40. What would you like for us to know about this text before we dig in?
I think it's one of the most sacred, all of Scripture is sacred, obviously, but I think this is one of the most solemn and sacred passages there are in the entire Scripture. When we read these passages, which I'll go through, I think this is a very sobering, and it calls to mind the wonderfulness of our salvation in Jesus. And I really think these passages bring it out really greatly.
Well, very good. Let's dig into Mark chapter 15 today with Pastor Parsh from Bethel Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Florida. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. You can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look, Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw in this way, he breathed his last. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Let's take a look at, and we'll come back to verse 40 here in a little bit. Let's take a look at verses 33 and the first few verses here. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So sixth hour, ninth hour, what time of day are we talking about here, Pastor?
Jesus was led out to be crucified, what they call the third hour, which was at 9 o'clock. So now we've passed from 9 o'clock until noon. The sixth hour is from 11 till noon. So at noon, the darkness covered the earth. And I think right before that, you know, the Roman soldiers, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, they're mocking him. They're using abusive language. They're taunting. They're shaking their heads. They're laughing. So 3 hours have passed from 9 o'clock until now, noon.
All right. So from nine until noon, darkness was over the whole land. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, and my Aramaic is really bad. So
you did well. let me go back though to the darkness.
Sure.
I think there's something in the darkness. The Greek word there is genomai. That literal translation is darkness fell. It came suddenly. The sun is high in the sky, and suddenly darkness came over, you know, the whole earth, and it was dismal darkness. It was a sudden darkness, not a gradual darkness, and the word there fell upon the land in the original. So it's the word "gi" in the Greek. Sometimes talks about just falling in certain localities, like in the region of Palestine, or others believe, as I do, it fell over the whole world, a sudden dismal darkness. And throughout Scripture, the contrast between light and darkness is mentioned many, many, many times, 390 times, compared to the light. God's holiness, God's purity, that's the light, and darkness is death, dread, distress, judgment. I think, Andy, the thing to remember is all this laughing and mocking and jeering and blasphemy that was going on below the cross, and all of a sudden on the part of onlookers, only, you know, there's anxious whispering, what's this, what's happening, what's going on? And I'm sure some of the people standing around there said, I got to go find my wife, or where are my children, what's happening? And they were playing back in an alley, I got to go find them. And it was a real, it's a real sudden thing, that darkness, to remind us what's going on here, the solemnness of what's taking place.
It is. There's darkness, there's solemnness. And this is much what Good Friday is like in our services as well. The, many of them are dark and very solemn during Holy Week.
Yeah, and rightfully so. And we a lot of times use the service of Centumbre, the service of darkness. The next part, though, the Eloi Lama Sabachthani, we read that way, way too fast. I'm not saying you, but we just skip over that so fast because, you know, if you're looking at Jesus as being true God, which he is, but he's also true man, 100% of both, he is about ready to experience the wrath of God.
He's
about to endure divine wrath. I'm going to read you a couple sections of divine wrath from Scripture. But I think when we do that, it says he cried in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Remember the night before in the garden, he's asking the Lord, you know, let this cup pass from me, if it be thy will. Nevertheless, not thy will, but thine be done. The cup that he's talking about, and same thing kind of in the institution of the Lord's Supper on Monday, Thursday, the cup he's talking about is the cup of God's wrath. And now he's about to endure that wrath. Let me just read, if I can, from Romans, from the Old Testament, awake, awake, and rise, Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You who have drained it to its dregs, the goblet that makes people stagger because of the righteous anger of the Lord. And then again he says in Jeremiah, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath. Make all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. When they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among them. And so what I'm saying that for, Andy, is that Jesus is now enduring the wrath of God, which is a very, very obviously a very serious thing. God's wrath is not irrational at all. His wrath is serious, but it's not irrational. He hates sin. And the reason why he hates sin, number one, is because he's holy, and he created us for his glory, and that's the other reason. Sin destroys that which he loves, namely us. Namely us.
Mm.
So Jesus is really, really crying that out there.
I'm glad that you pointed out that we should take our time when reading things, especially when it's a quote directly from our Lord. I remember some years ago when reading Holy, Holy, Holy from Revelation, I believe it is, and being reminded that, you know, when this was spoken, when this was sung, the earth shook. This is not something you just rush through, holy, 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 but rather recognize what is happening here. What happened here as God's word, as this word, as these words were spoken or sung or proclaimed.
No, absolutely. You're right. By the way, holy is the only attribute that we see mentioned in the Trinitarian concept three times: holy, holy, holy. And those things are important. When you talk about the Aramaic, when Jesus speaks in his own language, like when he enters Jerusalem and says, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem," in the Aramaic, it's "Hieroslama, Hieroslama." And yeah, we need to slow up and really think about what's going on. We need to slow up and read those verses, all verses, very slowly, very carefully.
Mm-hmm, indeed. So here Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he's calling Elijah. Why did they believe he was calling Elijah?
Well, I think the reference is, I'm not real certain, but I think Elijah, they reach back. Remember, these people are really familiar, or a lot of them there were really familiar, because they're Pharisees, they're scribes. They're familiar with Old Testament patriarchs, and two of the patriarchs that they're very familiar with, obviously, one of them is Moses, and the other one is Elijah, going back to the Mountain of Transfiguration. So maybe it was just that one of them was saying, well, since the name, obviously, Elioli, sounds like he's crying out to Elijah, maybe they just grabbed that. I don't think we have any sure found reason why they did that, but certainly Elijah was obviously the greatest, or one of the greatest known prophets, having ascended, remembering the chariots of fire and all of that. But that's, you know, then that's what I believe that was just about, somebody mocking him.
Hmm. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.
I think they were doing that again to taunt him, and I don't think, it doesn't say that Jesus drank it. when he said in the other gospel, I thirst, I think the original language there is someone stepped in and said, no, leave him alone, let's see if Elijah comes. But I don't believe that it offers a translation there that he drank it. They were doing it. It's kind of wine vinegar. Again, it would be more bitter for him, and in his state of suffocation like that, for him to take that in, it would have made his breathing even more difficult. It was continual insults and continual mocking is what's taking place there.
And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last.
Yeah. That's, we go into the other gospel and we hear another word there in his Aramaic. He yells, tetelestai.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, it is finished. The sacrifices, and the sacrifices, and we'll get to that, I'm sure, in the veil of the temple. This is now the seal that it is done, it is finished. I have paid the price. I have paid for the wrath of God. I have been the propitiation. I've been the substitutionary sacrifice, as he was sent to be, the Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God. He was that, and so now he's saying it is finished. And he dies. I mean, let's not forget that. He breathed his last, and he dies. And we say it, you know, in the creeds, crucified, dead, buried, and this is it, period. He's dead. Jesus, God, true man, he's dead. That's really part of his whole human nature for us. He was born to die.
Hmm. I want to get to verse 38 here in a little bit, something significant that happened at the same time as Jesus' death. But we need to take a quick break. So we'll talk about that when we come back from our break. We're studying Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 40 with Pastor Timothy Parsh from Bethel Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Florida. If you have a question or comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. Stick around. We'll be back in just a minute.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. The psalmist once wrote, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. It's not always easy to approach life in a non-fearing manner, but Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, supplies that confident life approach for you. I'm going to talk about it along with uplifting Christ-centered music on Jubilation Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Are you one of the 1.32 billion Facebook users? More importantly, do you follow Worldwide KFUO on Facebook? When you follow KFUO, you'll learn about upcoming programs and guests. You'll see pictures of the studio and live KFUO events. Go to Facebook.com/KFUO Radio and click the like button. Then share us with your friends and follow along throughout the day. Liking KFUO Radio on Facebook will help you share the faith with your friends and keeps you up to date on what's going on at Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Dr. Timothy Parsh, pastor at Bethel Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Florida. We're in Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 40. You can call or email if you have a comment or a question, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or email kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, before we go on to verse 38, anything else on the previous text that we've covered, anything that we might have missed or anything, any other points you want to make before we go on to 38?
No, I think we covered it, you know, for what we could, so that's I'm fine with that.
All right, very good. Verse 38, right before this, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Now verse 38, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
The veil in the temple, I think this is very important for us to understand. In the inner court of the temple in Jerusalem, in the inner court was the Holy of Holies, and in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and within the Ark of the Covenant there were different things, including the Ten Commandments. Once a year, the high priest would go in to offer atonement for sins, the sins of the people, and a veil, a very thick woven curtain, separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And that Day of Atonement, the Jewish religion still today calls it Yom Kippur, the priest goes in there once a year to does two sacrifices, by the way. He does one for his own sins first, and then he does ones for the sins of all the other people. It was a very, very difficult thing for the people and for the priest to do. He would go in there, and literally they would tie a rope around his leg in case he was offensive to God. And who's going to go in there if God strikes him dead? Who's going to go in there and get him out? So they would pull him out. He also wore bells on the bottom of his robe so that the people sitting there outside of the temple of the veil could hear his movement, where he was, and if he stopped moving, they knew something was wrong. But it was, wow, man is in the presence of God. And you got to go back to the Old Testament when Moses goes up to receive the commandments, and the Lord says, excuse me, don't let the people come close, and all of those things. We got to go back to the Old Testament to remember that. And so these Jewish people of Jesus, they are practicing that same thing. Here a man is in the presence of God, and what he is doing in there, he is making a sacrifice. And I find this very interesting, that according to the Mishnah, where the oral laws of the Jewish people on how they do sacrifices, on how they make them, the first offering of burnt offering that was made that morning in the temple was at 9 o'clock in the morning. It's known from those laws, so that when Jesus was first hung on the cross, the first sacrifice was brought into the Holy of Holies, and at noon is when the second sacrifice comes into the temple, and that is when the darkness came over, and now the veil in the temple is torn in two. But what's interesting about that is Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. That curtain as we read Scripture, was torn from top to bottom. It wasn't ripped from bottom to top as though man were ripping it. Instead, picture it. It was ripped from top to bottom because God was ripping it. God is now saying after this whole thing, when Jesus says it is finished, Jesus says, it's no longer stay away from me, but it's an invitation now to us. You are no longer outside of my covenant. You are part of my covenant. You can now come in. My son, whom I have accepted his substitutionary atonement for you, my son has made that way for you. My son has allowed you now to come in. And now we are free to do that. We know that. Paul says, I think Paul, and he says it really great in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That fits right in with this whole, the whole veil here is what Paul's writing about in Hebrews. That now it's no longer fear of God, stay away, get away from the mountain. Remember back then, if any animal went and touched the mountain, they had to shoot the animal. They couldn't go up to it and kill it with a knife or a sword. They had to shoot it with arrows because they couldn't get that close because it was now unholy because it had touched the mountain where God was. And now that's all gone. It's all past. The veil was torn because Jesus is now our intercessor. And we don't have to go to any person to reach God anymore. We don't have to go through any of those Old Testament rituals that they had to do. Again, going back all the way to the Old Testament, as we all know the story of the Passover, taking that young, unblemished lamb and sprinkling it over the doorpost. We don't need to do that anymore. And quickly going back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry at the baptism, and John goes, Ecce homo, behold the man, the Lamb of God. And here it all is. It's all coming to completion right here.
Hmm. And when verse 39, and when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. I can't imagine what it would be like to be there to witness this.
Andy, I agree with you 100%. I mean, when you come into the presence of God, you obviously know it. I mean, when you hear the voice of God, you know it. And when the centurion, I think that's just exactly what's taking place. He's gotten it, the Holy Spirit's gotten hold of him, and he says, surely this was the Son of God. And faith, you know, faith, his heart was open to the faith to see him when he was so near. I think there's many people, as Jesus came to them in his physical ministry, healing them, where all of a sudden they knew and they fell before him and so forth. And in this case, this is what the centurion is doing. Surely this was the Son of God. And I think it's interesting that it says Son of God, because we so often forget that he is God, but he's also man. So when we refer to him as the Son of God, we're remembering his manness as well as his godness. So his suffering there was so that we didn't, because we know ever since the Garden of Eden, the price of sin is death. If you eat of this tree, you're going to die. And then in Romans, the wages of sin is death. So he took upon us in his human form so that we don't have to do that. That's the vicarious atonement, again, propitiation for our sins.
Amen. Verse 40, there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. So there were other people, obviously the centurion witnessed this, but there were others, including women looking on from a distance, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and the younger, James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome.
Yeah, excuse me. I think there's so many people. These women here were devout followers of Jesus, and we will see them afterwards. We'll see them in the upper room. We'll see them go for the morning to make preparation for his body on what we call Easter. These are devout followers, and there were so many devout followers of Jesus. We usually tend to think of just a few, a band of either 12 or 15 or maybe even 60 or 70 as we talk about. There were a lot of followers. Like the two sisters, Mary and Martha, they weren't here now, but these people were very, very devout. Mary, the mother of James. Mary, the mother of Jesus, had a sister-in-law by the name of Mary, who was a follower. We read of her other places, was a follower of Jesus. And these ladies were very dedicated. And I think their dedication, by the way, is what probably leads most of our Lutheran churches to have such things as Altar Guild and Tabitha and our other women organizations that do so much work for us within our churches. The example is right here in Scripture, how all these people were there for Jesus and to tend to his needs, absolutely.
Looking over the text as a whole today, is there anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text today, Pastor?
If I could, real briefly, I want to refer to two things because of the way that the righteousness is brought up here. I want to read from Romans, if I can, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are now justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Here it is. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because of his forbearance. He had left gone the sins unpunished beforehand. He did it to demonstrate his justice, so as to be just as the one who justifies who have faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's what this whole passage and the whole crucifixion scene is about. And real briefly, Andy, one more from John chapter 4, verse 19. This is a mandate for all of us who go by the name of Christ. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has not seen cannot love God. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Indeed. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you, Pastor, for helping us study this text in Mark chapter 15. I know next week you'll get to hear it again and hear the death and resurrection of Jesus on Good Friday. Tell us about some of the services. Are there special services coming up next week during Holy Week?
We do. We have Monday, Thursday, both in the morning and in the evening, celebrating that wonderful Last Supper. And then Good Friday, we have a tenebrae service and both 2 days. And then on Easter, we have three services, 7 o'clock, 9 o'clock, and 11 o'clock. And our youth, we got a very vibrant youth group that serves all breakfast. So we'll have an attendance, I believe, above our membership of 900. We usually have more than because of the spring break people and a lot of winter people from cold St. Louis come down and visit us.
Very good. Well, blessings on this Holy Week coming up very soon. Thank you so much for helping us study the daily New Testament reading today. The Reverend Dr. Timothy Parsh from Bethel Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Florida. Thanks for being our guest this morning, Pastor.
Thank you, and a very blessed Easter to all of you. Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints there at Bethel Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Florida. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got Creation Club with Pastor Wirth, a little sacred music. In the meantime, stick around for more of his time right after this break, right here on Worldwide KFUO, The Messenger of Good News.